Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
You are. I'm like a broken record. I travel all over the United States. Nobody has that. You guys are lucky. You're fortunate. Even if the preaching stunk, I'd come here for the worship. I'd come here for the worship. That's what I would come for. That's dynamic. I want to say hello to all of our different campuses. We love you all. Cal State, Northwest, Tehachapi, Vegas, Ventura, Thousand Oaks. We're all be in Thousand Oaks next Sunday. And I'll be preaching at Atmosphere. But here's what I want you to do. Next Sunday is very special here. I want you to go out of your way to invite anyone who's lost a loved one lately. I'm bringing Daryl and Gina Farley, pastors of the Reading Church down here. I heard him speak 2 months ago, and he blew me away with this story. He's going to talk about losing his son. He's going to turn it around and show what God's doing. This is your opportunity. If you know anybody's lost a loved one, get them here Sunday for Daryl and Gina Farley from Reading, California. It's going to be really, really good. So today, I had to look for a bigger shirt. I know I gained 5 pounds last week. How about you? Every year it's something different. This year it's the berry pie that got me. Whew. I think there's still some crumbs left in the refrigerator. I will find them today. It's great. Great day. Father God, anoint this message. I want to get right into it, God, because I don't want to waste any time. So guide and lead us and speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. We're in a series called A New Me. Becoming the me that I want to be and need to be instead of staying the me that I am. Gang, we need to stop calling things as they are, as if they'll always be that way. Can I say it again? We need to stop calling things as they are, as if they will always remain that way. That's not true in the kingdom of God. Look at Romans. I'm going to shoot right out of the chute this morning. Romans 4, 17 through 21. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. He's talking about Abraham. In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. I hope against hope he believed, in hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, say with me, yet. With respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God's made a lot of promises about you. He said he's going to conform you and change you into the image of Jesus, and he's able to do that. So stop calling things that are as if they'll always be the same way. Stop doing that. Now, look at John 11, 3 and 4, and also 14. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Then jump down here. So Jesus then said to them, look, he's dead. But Jesus approaches things in a way that they should be, not as they are. I could talk about this today. Gideon, He called him a mighty man of valor when he was acting very cowardly, because God saw him as he was going to be. God saw him in a different light than he saw himself. He called Peter the rock when Peter was anything but a rock. He called Abraham the father of nations when there was no kids. Again, this might be worth your whole day here. Stop calling things the way they are as if they're always going to be that way. I free you to change. Some of you are you're bound up by others people's expectations of you. They call you the comedian, so you think you always have to be a comedian. You have license to change. Dirty old man, I don't know, whatever. You don't have to remain that. I'm speaking freedom to someone. You old gripey old guy, you know, you don't have to stay that. You don't have to be bound up by that expectation others have of you. You need to be free. That's another sermon. But listen up before I actually talk to you about what I want to talk to you about. We live in the kingdom of God right now. When you get saved, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son and light. Okay. Some of you don't get that. You live in the kingdom of God now. It's not when you get to heaven. You live in it now. Let it be on earth as it already is in heaven. You live in that kingdom now. And the laws that govern you are totally different than the laws that govern other people who do not live in the kingdom of God. I say all that to say this. Once we're born again, and we commit ourselves to Christ, and we commit ourselves to the kingdom of God, we're also committing ourselves to a process of change. We're saying to God, I want to become one of your kids, and I want you to change me into what I'm supposed to be. By your power, you change me. If you don't want to be changed and want to stay the way you are, you signed up for the wrong thing. You shouldn't have signed up. If you want to stay Mr. Cool, whatever, then you signed up for the wrong thing. Because God is very intentional about wanting to change you and I. He doesn't want us to stay the same. The very fact that today, many of you are bugged about something in your personality, that very fact proves you live in the kingdom of God. If I went around with a microphone, probably every person that's walking with the Lord will be able to say boldly and unashamedly, I'm being convicted about something in my life right now. That means that you're in the kingdom of God. He wants to change you. People that are not in the kingdom of God don't feel that way. Now, let's read a passage of Scripture that I've referred to several times in the past few weeks. I almost didn't want to pull it up again because I've referred to it so much, but I have to. Because I talked about it even last week, I'm not going to give you much of a backdrop. But David is living out in the wilderness with a bunch of outlaws that are being converted. A man named Nabal disrespects David. I talked about it last week. I won't go into detail. He disrespected David. And David's the kind of guy you don't disrespect in front of a lot of people. And David, being a human being, got angry, got his posse together, and was going to go kill Nabal, who disrespected him. He's going to wipe him out. Now, with that in mind, here's what I want you to focus on. 1 Samuel 25, 18 through 20. Then Abigail. Abigail is Nabal's wife, the guy that disrespected David, the rich old coot. He disrespected David. Coot, I don't know what a coot is, but I was starting to say something, but it just didn't end up, so we'll call him a old coot. Made up a word. Anyway, Abigail, his beautiful wife, we're told she was beautiful inside and out. She heard that her husband, which his name means the fool, she had heard that he disrespected David. And she decided to do something about it. And Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. That's a lot of work. And loaded them on donkeys. This lady means business. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now let's stop there for a moment. I want to tell you what I want to talk to you about, okay? I want to talk to you about the transforming power of words. I want to talk to you about the tongue. This is a very serious thing. I've been convicted about this. This message is for me probably more than you today. Did you know the Bible says that we're going to be judged for every careless word that comes out of our mouth? And by our words, we'll be justified and condemned. Come on, the Bible's brutally honest about some things. We're going to be judged for our careless words? Gulp. I'll give it to you another way. We're told that the average person speaks 18,000 words a day. That's a book this size every 4 days. If we live to be an average of 75 years of age, we're going to have 6,300 books in our library. Think of that. Visualize 6,300 books. And God could go up and have them categorized. Say, okay, these 20 books were all improper jokes that were told at the workplace. Whew. These 12 books here are full of cuss words that wasn't befitting for my children. These 40 books here were healing words that my kids spoke over other people. A whole section, a whole volume of healing words. I think you get the idea. Now, we're not going to be judged in a bad way. Held accountable would be the thing. Our sins are covered. It's going to have a determination on our rewards. It's not going to be in a condemning way as far as, you know, our sins are covered. We're saved by grace through faith. That's covered. But do you understand what I'm saying? We're going to be held accountable. We'll be given awards, rewards or not rewards based on this. God says you have to be responsible. I'm talking to you about this today because I struggle in this area a lot. I struggle with my mouth. If you could only see how much I've been scrutinizing myself the last few years, every week I will go over my sermon with a fine-tooth comb because I realize the responsibility. The Bible says not many of you should be teachers because you say too much. You're going to be held responsible. The thing that I struggle with the most is I have a tendency to say too much. I have this problem, and there's always tension in my life because of it. I've been with a lot of these pastors that come out from all over the United States, and they all say the same thing. We can't believe you're a mega pastor, and you're spending time with us guys that have 300 or 400 in our church. We can't believe it, can't believe it. And I go, what? They said, most mega pastors will not give you the time of day. I said, what? They think they're some big shot or something? They think they're really important or something? I know of some pastors, they think they're movie stars. I don't get it. See, in my tendency to try to convince you that I don't think I'm all that, when I see you out, I try to say a lot. And sometimes I say too much. And I go home, beat myself up. You know what? How are you doing? Okay, I'm doing good. Yeah, I'm doing good. I mean, if it wasn't for the hemorrhoids, oh my gosh, what did I just say? (Laughs) Did I show you these pictures here? When my mind's on something else, you catch me by surprise and I just start talking. Then I go, I said too much. Did I brag? Did I say something wrong? But it's in my effort to make you think that I'm not unfriendly and I want to talk a lot. And if I'm on caffeine, it's even worse. I used to always beat myself up, and I'm learning slowly. And when I see someone, I want to engage them. That's why on Facebook, if you write me, I try to at least write you back and go, thank you, Abigail. Thank you, Johnny. Thank you. I try to name you by name because you deserve that respect. I want to love you, but I've learned that I care about you. Once I start caring about you more, it fills up the gap of having to come up with words. When I say, how are you doing today? What's your plans today? Is there anything I can pray about today? And get more interested in you instead of me. I'm a slow learner, but I'm learning. Now let me share with you just a few things today that come from this text, and then I'll add some more about the words that come out of our mouth. And the first thing I want to talk to you about is words are powerful. Look at Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Abigail actually saved, we don't know how many lives, by the proper use of her tongue. See, the phrase we repeated as a kid, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. Words can mortally wound people. I believe that words can kill people. It take years off of a life. Words. Now, today as I address this, I prayed about this a lot. I don't see a need to always attack things from a negative side. We get a lot of that in the world. See, some preachers think they have to get up and be sober and they have to be, you know, they can't have joy, they can't tell jokes. Hey, I want to tell you something. None of us are getting out of this without grace. You got it? You can be as serious as you want to be, but none of us are getting out of this life without grace. We might as well laugh a little bit. We might as well, you know, take life seriously, yes, but in the end, we're going to have grace to get out of this life anyway. None of us are going to make it without grace. Not a perfect person in the house. One guy told me, I only know one perfect person in my life outside of Jesus. It was my wife's ex. Yeah. See, I'm not, when I talk about words come out of my mouth, I'm not going to go through lying and gossip and slander and get in all the little nook and crannies like I used to do years ago about lying. You know, someone got me the other day and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't read your message. You liar, you lied, because I have a little thing on my internet, and I can tell when you saw. I might have seen it real quickly, but I didn't read it. I wasn't lying, I didn't read it. It wasn't interesting to me, I didn't read it. I didn't lie, though. We get into that, you know. I'm not going to talk about lying, and, you know, do you tell your kid that Santa's real, you know. That's petty. I thought it was so cool at our Halloween carnival, Mr. and Miss Santa Claus was here. And one of our employees' two kids, they were thrilled to see Santa Claus. Went up, Santa Claus, Santa Claus. He said, well, let me tell you, me and Miss Claus can only choose one Halloween carnival to go to a year, and we choose Valley Bible Fellowship. Lie? No, it was cool, I thought, you know. That's not what I'm talking about today. If you want to make an issue out of that, then you know what? Wrong church, probably. I'm talking about a lifestyle of honesty and integrity. And truly caring about others, and truly caring about what we say to hurt them, and what we say to heal them. I'm talking about something deeper than, does Santa Claus exist? That's between you and God and your family. Next in the story, we see something I thought's interesting. The words were delivered in a timely fashion. Look at Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Look at 1 Samuel 25:18 again. Then Abigail hurried. Say with me, she hurried. Sometimes you don't get two shots at something. You got to be ready in season or out of season. A Georgia football player capitalized on timely words yesterday. I thought it was so cool. This Georgia football player was trying to make a catch out of bounds, and he knocked down a very, very cute ESPN commentator. And so immediately, here's what he tweeted. He said, "Hey, Laura, really sorry I knocked you down, but I can pick you up at 7. That boy had timely words. That boy, someone had taught him well. Unfortunately for him, she was married. But it was a timely word. See, there are words sometimes that need to be spoken right away. And there are other words that need to be saved for another day. And wise people are those that dedicate themselves to trying to see the difference. There are sometimes you'll run into somebody suicidal and you got to say something now. You got to pray something now. We don't have the comfort of sitting back and not becoming involved in other people's lives. We're supposed to aim for living such a lifestyle that daily we're ready, we're armed. It's like the guy I walked past here 25 years ago on the lawn. I knew him very well. I said, "Are you okay?" I walked past him. I went back and said, "Mike, you okay? You okay?" He says, "Not really. I need to talk." I said, "Okay, call me right after church." Well, he killed himself an hour after that. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. And I've learned by those things. Someone might think they're mad at you, and God might bring their name or their face to you while you're praying. You need to call them now. Why? Because you don't want them to ruin their whole day thinking you're mad at them. So words must be timely. You have to always be asking yourself the question, should I say something now or should I wait? Let the Spirit guide you. The third thing we see is Abigail really spoke the word, the truth in love. That's so important. As an employer, there's very many times that I have to either fire an employee or we have to let an employee go or we have to chastise an employee. And I always start out talking to them about all the good things they do and all of their great characteristics before we say, now here's a bad one we have to talk about. And I usually add myself in saying, you know what, I'm bad at this too, and you're better than me at this. I just had to do something the other day, and I told this person, you're better than me, and you're better than me in this area, this area, this area, this area, but this one area we really got a problem in. And so she spoke the words of truth in love. We've heard it said over and over again that actions speak louder than words. Look at verse 18, 19 again. And Abigail hurried, she took all of this stuff, loaded them on the donkeys, the next verse, and said to her young men, go on before me, behold, I'm coming after you. She's smart. Abigail's thinking about this phrase, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. She's going to get some sandwiches up front. She's going to get some desserts up front, some cakes and pies, and get them to eat. And they're going to experience her kindness before she has to lower the boom and talk to David about what she needs to talk to him about. Now let's look at a long passage here, 23 through 32. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey. And look at this posture. She fell on her face before David. And she bowed herself to the ground. Now, she's coming in the right posture, man. She's disarming him right now. She's being very respectful. Respectful of bosses, respectful of employers, respectful of people. See, they're not going to listen to you if you get their disrespect right at the beginning. They go, hey, dude, you're not going to talk. You know, no, you don't go that way. So she's very respectful. Next verse. She fell at his feet and said, oh, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Blame me. What was she saying? Man, I was there when my husband dissed your guys. I was there. I should have done so. Oh, it's my fault. I've done some introspection. I really looked at myself. Let the blame be on me. And please, please let your maidservant speak to you. And please listen to the words of your maidservant. Next verse. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. I kind of heard about it. I was there, but I just didn't take notice. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood, and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has given. I'm not even going to finish these out. I was going to, but I'm looking at the clock. I want to be out of here in a few minutes. She was extremely loving. She built David up, kept pointing to God, going back to herself, how worthless she was. What a way. If you want to go home this week and just study that passage, you're going to learn a lot about sharing truth. In fact, she ends up rebuking him, and if you were a bystander there, you would walk away and go, what just happened here? Well, what just happened? She rebuked him, but it came off so lovingly, I didn't see it as a rebuke. David took it. At the end, he says, you know what? You're right on. You've spoken well. Guys, we're going back home. It worked. But it's amazing when someone can engage another person in a real tough conversation and rebuke them, and you walk away going, did they just rebuke them? I think they did. But she did it in a really, really cool way. Gang, I'm telling you, if you're not hearing a whole lot of what I'm saying today, hear this. As growing Christians who want to please God, we need to start putting some effort into the speech that comes out of our mouth. See, good speech takes work. It takes effort. It's not going to come naturally. You're going to have to do what I've been doing the last year. I've been really, really looking at myself, inspecting myself, beating myself up a little bit. See, some of us, we have been conformed to this world, and we're speaking just like them. We're telling the same jokes. We're complaining and grumbling. Oh, let me stop there. Complaining and grumbling. Anybody have that problem? Only 8 of us. Wow, out of this many people. Could the rest of you stick around and teach us 8? How you never gripe, never complain, never saying negative. Let me give you a challenge. You up for a challenge? How many's up for a challenge? Let's try to go 24 hours without complaining or grumbling or saying anything negative about anybody. 24 hours. Now listen to me, I'm not through. You're not getting off this easy, neither am I. If you say, I don't know if I could do that, then you're addicted to grumbling, complaining, and bad words. You're addicted to it. Listen to me. If we ask someone here today or challenge them and said, hey, can you go without drinking for 24 hours? And they go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Then you got an addiction problem, right? Would you agree with that? Go 24 hours without a cigarette. I don't know, man. That's going to be hard. I don't know if I can. You got an addiction problem. You need help. And the same way, if we can't go 24 hours without grumbling or complaining, then we've got a problem. We need to go get some help. I'm pointing one at you, 4 back at me. In no way do I think I'm super spiritual here. The Bible says that it's really hard to tame the mouth. And out of the mouth comes the reflections of the heart. Listen to yourself sometimes. You'll see what's in your heart. When I hear anybody say these words over and over again, a lot of different, I go, whoa, whoa, what's going on here? When the same thing keeps coming out and out. See, that's why we're here today. That's why we come to church, to get refocused. Not to get condemned, but go, yeah, you know what, Pastor Ron, you hit the head, because I'm with you. I need to start working on my mouth more. I need to get some help. I need to pray about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. I need to actually pray. God, help me with my words. Help me not to say too much. Now, I said in the beginning I didn't want to be nitpicky. I didn't want to approach this subject totally from the negative standpoint, but griping and complaining is a huge, huge issue in the Bible. Do you know in the Old Testament, God killed several hundred people because they were chronic gripers and complainers? And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that story in the Old Testament serves as an example to you. God doesn't like it. I'm going to give you a secret to the kingdom that I've learned. Debbie and I practice it a lot. When I find myself automatically engaging in complaining and grumbling and negative things, I immediately switch to prayer when I can. Immediately. And I pray over it and stop griping about it. Immediately try to go to prayer. The Bible says overcome evil with good. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, because I'm pretty much out of time here, I'm going to give you the next 7 points that I want to talk about, I don't have time to talk about, in a sentence form. And the first one is this. Don't say anything about anyone that you wouldn't say to their face. Is that it? Simple enough? Don't say anything about anyone that you wouldn't say to their face. My wife has a relative, and we haven't talked to her for a long time, and called me the other day on a cell phone. My wife did, and they said goodbye, and she forgot to turn her phone off. Did my wife get an earful? How does she think she is? Whoa. Lesson, make sure your phone's off. But I like to live by that rule. I've tried to live by that rule for years now. I won't say anything about you that I wouldn't say to your face, but because I'm Italian and I'm bold, I would say a lot of stuff to your face. Number two, always ask the question, why do they need to know this? Why do they need to know this? What I'm fixing to say right now, why do they need to know this? I learned that one 20 years ago, and it was really, really important to me. Third one, I love it. Right here, know when to shut up. Learn when to shut up. You've said enough. Don't say any more. Know when to hold them, know when to fold them, one very wise person said in a song. Number four, make a habit of saying more nice things than bad things. Is that pretty good? Is that pretty easy? Number five, be creative in your speech. You know, I'm amazed when I see creative people. I posted something on Facebook yesterday, a guy singing a song. It was just way cool. This guy was so creative with music, I couldn't believe it. I love people that are creative. For example, in the city, there was a price war, and they were selling watches, and one guy put a sign out. There was four stores on one block. One guy put a sign out, and he goes, cheapest watches in the city. Next guy wanted to outdo him, said cheapest watches in the whole country. Next guy put the cheapest watches in the whole world. And the fourth guy said cheapest watches on this block. Pretty creative. Number six, use the sow and reap law to your advantage. See, most Christians don't really, really believe in the sow and reap law. We see it in God's word, but I don't think we really believe it. The Bible says by whatever measure you mete out to other people in any way, it's going to come back to you. God said, that's one of my laws. If you give grace, you're going to get grace back. If you give love, you're going to get love back. If you go help people, you're going to get helped back. Now, that is a commentary on why some of you have such a rotten life today, because you're not giving anything. Hello, that's a sermon in itself. You're not helping anybody. You're not encouraging anybody. You're not going out and doing it. And so your life's horrible. Hello? This would cure a lot of depression in the United States today. If people would go out and help other people, it will come back. I'm not saying all depression can be healed that way, but a majority of it can be. The Bible, we're going to go through one day and just look at the brute honesty that Jesus approached life with. He was just honest. He just put it out there. And if Christians would go back to these little things, you reap what you sow. I have no money today. Are you giving money to the church? Then good, I'm glad you're poor. And I'm glad you're hurting financially because you're breaking the law of God. God says, give money, you will get money back.
Give good words, you'll get good words back. Give kindness, you'll get kindness back. Give love, you'll get love back. Make life easier for people, life will be easier for you. Is that hard to understand? That's basic 101 Christianity. Look at Isaiah 58, 9. This is our chapter. By the way, this is the chapter that God told us to build this church on. He says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he'll say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst and quit pointing the finger and speaking bad things about people. Wow, what does that say? That's the Word of God. The Word of God fascinates me. He says, if you will stop accusing other people, if you'll stop griping and stop. See, this is the reason why maybe you think you know how to pray better than these Christians that are younger than you, and you know more scripture, and you know more about God, and you know more about theology and all of this, but they don't talk about people, and they're blessed more than you. And then the last one, I'm going to illustrate the video. Learn to use words as spiritual weapons. I'm going to show you an amazing video, simply amazing. This is the big fire we just had in California. This guy is going to demonstrate something I've tried to teach you for decades. I tried to teach you this principle right here. And then what he's going to show you, this happened at Hume Lake, it happened at Old Oak Ranch, the same thing happened. Just look at the video and then I'll explain and we'll end this time together. Take a look at this.
I want you to see, yesterday the fires were coming up to our house and we began to speak to the flames and the wind, and our grass line, you can see right here where my foot will be. This is where our grass starts, and the fires burned everything right up until our grass line and burned it to a crisp. You see all that area was filled with rosemary and different plants from the fence all the way up here. And we had to evacuate and left with the fire about 5 feet from where I'm standing. And it completely stopped as it got to our property here. It completely stopped. Not one piece of grass on our property was singed, and we give all the glory to God. Who is this that speaks to the wind and the waves who has authority? Those in Christ do. Those in Jesus do. And we're just so thankful to God for His Holy Spirit and authority in the name of Jesus. Our house is completely safe. There's no reason the fire would have stopped right here. There was no fireman. There was no drop here. This is completely burned to a crisp, and then it just stopped. And we're thankful that we can speak to the winds and the waves and the fire. If we don't, Jesus will look at us and say, where is your faith? And we're thankful and give all the glory to the Most High God.
That's not just a one-time thing. Hume Lake, the president, past president, told me they had a fire was going to burn the camp down. The kids all got in the lake and they took authority, and it stopped and didn't burn, not a tree on that campground. We're at Old Oak Ranch 2 years ago, same thing. Fire burnt everything all around, didn't touch that ranch, didn't touch that camp. This is something I've been trying to teach you for decades and decades and decades. Words are powerful. Death and life are in the power of our words. So take whatever part of the message you want and let it apply to your life today, and let's pray this. Father God, I am so thankful that you show up when we show up. And Lord, We have to start taking the Bible a little more seriously. Lord, to have a baby dying in the hospital or a child and be able to speak words of life over them is invaluable. There's no money you can put on that value. To be able to speak healing words, to be able to speak to people for edification and to build them up and encourage them, to be able to speak in such a way that death is driven out of a person's life. A person suicidal loses those tendencies. To have the power of your word and to have the commission that you've given us is just mind-boggling. So help us today to refocus the words that we speak. Help us, Lord God, to be who you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen. If you want to give your life to God, you want prayer, we got people up here. Love you. Be careful out there. God bless. Don't eat any more pie.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.